Actually, chapter 11, we'll start up at verse 33, as we did last week. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Several weeks ago, we started out with the phrase, it's not that the church has a mission, it's that the mission has a church. And the mission is discipleship, and hopefully we've been grinding that into our minds. And the result of that mission is the church. If we will pursue discipleship, if we will pursue life transformation, then we will get the church that God desires and the church that God has designed. So we have spent a lot of time this fall attempting to reestablish this concept of salvation, and that it's not a separate phase from discipleship. They're really one in the same thing. And that doesn't negate the necessity of making a commitment to God at some point in time. But it calls us to be living out that commitment we made. See, if we don't pursue discipleship, and we choose to pursue the building of the church, then discipleship will only take place haphazardly. But if we build into disciples, then God will give us the church. The thing is, it's kind of scary because we no longer get to dictate what the church will look like. We don't get to put into place and say, well, God, we really want this and this and this, and that's our church. And God says, no. You focus on helping people come to me and helping people be transformed in me, and then get to see what I put together. And last week we spent some time looking at Paul's personal invitation. Remember 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. His personal invitation to come alongside of him and pursue a life fully surrendered to worshiping God, desiring for that which is acceptable to God. Trying to put aside what is acceptable to us and put aside what is acceptable to other people and to stop the looking around and making sure that everybody else is happy and just say what is acceptable to God. And so it's natural for us to jump into verse 2. Because Paul provides a little bit more detail to this whole idea. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the perfect will of God, what is good and acceptable. To conform and be transformed, to not conform and be transformed, really requires something we talked about, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and that is repentance. Because to not conform and to be transformed requires us to acknowledge that what we were being conformed to is not what God desires. It's not acceptable to God. And so we have to turn away from it. I have to acknowledge that the way of this world and this age is in opposition to that of God. And I have to be willing to surrender this world's ways of doing things and pursue the wisdom of God. Do not be conformed. To be conformed means to be fashioned or shaped like another. Now just listen to that definition itself. To be conformed is to be fashioned or shaped like another. It's to take on the appearance in all aspects of something else. In other words, from the very beginning, when we look at this verse and when we talk about discipleship and transformation, if our desire is to look like something else, conform to it, as Paul says, then we're already misguided. Because we're not to look like something else. We're created as unique individuals, and so we're supposed to be uniquely filled by God. Paul is calling us to not look like this world or this age. See, we're familiar with this call. We've given it a different terminology. in high school in particular, it starts to develop. Actually, probably junior high, it really starts to develop, and we call it peer pressure. We talk to our kids about peer pressure and not conforming to the way society and friends are doing things. We look at the people and the culture around us, and the thing is, we say that, but from the very beginning of our kids' lives, we teach them something different. We teach them to conform. We tell them to, it's best if you just blend in. Right? Don't stick out. Because if you stick out, you call trouble to yourself. You call the ridicule and the teasing. So just conform, fit in, blend in. We want people to look like us. So we try to conform to somebody else so that they'll look like us. And I recognize that as we're raising our kids, that sometimes this is intentionally done and sometimes it's an unintentional side effect of our world. But we train them to conform to what is around us. But Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. That word world is the Greek word eon, which actually can mean age. Or this grander culture, this society, this time in which we live. I really hate to do this to you, those that are part of OCC, but turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in what you once walked, following the course of what? This world, this eon, this age, this culture, this society, following the prince of the power of the air. So who has control of this age, this world, this society, this culture? The enemy does. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We already understand, Paul is saying throughout this thing, if you are conforming to this world, you are conforming to not only the patterns and the pursuits, but the person of Satan. To be conformed to this world is to be conformed to Satan, his mannerisms, his ways of doing things. It's really kind of interesting. And anything else that we do, this would be called counterfeit. Right? If we try to conform money, it's counterfeit. We would call people fakes. We would call them pretenders, taking on the appearance of something else. So as believers who are following Jesus Christ, if this is what we're doing, we are in essence fakes. The very same thing that we become frustrated and aggravated at is the very thing that we're doing to ourselves when we choose to pursue this world. By the way, this is our default position. I hope we recognize that. This is our default position. If we are not intentional about not conforming, our default is to conform. It's the natural effect of what's going to happen. By the way, this is not just in society. And this shouldn't surprise you, coming from me by now. We often tend to conform to the culture of this church age. That's not what Paul's inviting us to. Paul's inviting us to not conform, but to be transformed. To be transformed. It's this incredible Greek word that we transliterate to metamorphosis. To change into another form. So Paul says, don't conform. Don't pretend to be something else. Don't take on the patterns of this world, this age, and all that it entails. Rather, become something entirely different. To be transformed. This term is actually quite rare in Scripture. And I think that Paul, I'm sure he did this a lot, but in my mind, I think this is one of the sentences that Paul very carefully crafted. I think he very intentionally, I wonder how many times the scribe
was sitting there writing, and Paul goes, no, that doesn't hit it yet. Scratch that out. I don't like that word. Because I'm thinking that maybe he started out, don't be conformed to this world, but be conformed to Jesus Christ. And then he said, no, that doesn't quite, no, scratch that out. And maybe he played through a few words until he finally crafted this that says, don't become an imitator. Be something entirely new. To be transformed. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's one of the other places. Not the only other place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosized into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being changed into a new creation, a new being. The only other place that this word is used in Scripture is when Jesus takes three of his disciples up on top of a mountain. And we call it the transfiguration. And it's Jesus' metamorphosis. Paul's inviting us to come alongside of him, to stop trying to play with this world, and just in the same fashion that Jesus was transformed, to experience the transformation ourselves. I've been intrigued by this word for a while. Many of you know I was a biology pre-med major, so even back at that point in time, which seems to be eons ago, I was intrigued by it. And what I want to do this morning is really be fixated on this concept of metamorphosis for a little bit. And I want to highlight a few things that take place in the change process, in the metamorphosis of, and we most often think of a little caterpillar, right? That winds up spinning a cocoon. And I'm not going to go into all the technical lingo. I'm going to avoid all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, the cocoon ultimately bursts out and we have this butterfly. And we recognize that's the ideal situation. We get moths from that. We get, right, caterpillars of all different styles and colors and all this kind of stuff. But we're going to focus on the beautiful. We're going to focus on the beautiful, the butterfly that emerges. In the metamorphosis process of the caterpillar, the DNA is plugged in from the moment of life for that caterpillar. The DNA of metamorphosis is plugged in. When a caterpillar is brought to life, the DNA is wired within that caterpillar to want to fly and to long to fly. Its body knows that the body it was born with is not the body it is supposed to become. It's written into it from the very beginning. And we talked a few weeks ago about the concept of us needing to be born again. And so when we're born again, we are then wired with the DNA of Jesus Christ to bear fully the image of God. That's part of the metamorphosis process. The problem is we have to go from who we have been, getting this new DNA, and go through the process of metamorphosis to actually bear then that fullness of the image of God. It's something just when we come to Christ, it is something that we already acquire. That is the DNA. It now has to be fleshed out. It's not something that we have to try to attain. It's something we actually have to live out of our being. However, we also have to let the metamorphosis take place as God designed it. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians if you're not there. Chapter 5, verse 17, a verse that many of us probably have memorized. And you're sitting there going, I don't even need to turn there, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. And then Paul goes on to say, the old is passed away and the new has come. There's a distinct transition that takes place, right, in this metamorphosis process. I'm rewired with the DNA of God now. But I have to become and move from this caterpillar to the butterfly. So the first thing that we need to realize in the metamorphosis process, as Paul invites us into it, is that we're already wired with the DNA of Jesus Christ. If we have committed and are striving to walk in a relationship with him, we already have the DNA to change within us. Now, it's kind of frightening because a lot of us don't like to change, right? We've talked about this in the past. We don't like to change, but we've already been wired with that DNA to change. The second thing we need to realize is that a caterpillar, when it's born, is predisposed to eat particular plants. Now, there's debate as to how this happens, whether it's the chemoreceptors or whether it's the laying of the eggs and then the nutrients that they get from that. There's debate on what it is, but it has been observed that caterpillars, specific caterpillars, are predisposed to eat specific plants. And it's from those plants that they get the nutrients and the nourishment that they need. And they don't jump to different plants. If this plant that they are called to eat dies, they go find another of the same type of plant. They don't cross their food. I was going to say cross-pollinate. That would really be jumping metaphors. All right. But they don't go look for something else. The question becomes for us, if we are born again, what is our predisposition for? Our predisposition of food should be the Word of God. It should be a longing. It should be something that we need. Look at Paul's explanation for how this whole metamorphosis thing takes place. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. So Paul says, if you want to change, you better start eating the right food. Start consuming the right substance. And this shouldn't come as any surprise to us, right? The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This word for mind here is rooted in the word gnosko, the Greek word to know. Now, what do we know about gnosko? What kind of knowledge do we obtain with regard to gnosko? Okay, spiritual. Intimate knowledge. Intimate knowledge. It's not surface level. It's not that, ooh, God is good. It's, I've actually experienced and know God's goodness. It's not just that God is love, which he is, but it's, I actually know, I've actually felt, I've experienced, I've sensed, I have lived God's love. It's an intimate knowledge. So when we talk about the renewal of our mind, we're talking about not just information, but we're talking about intimate relationship in the mind. We can go a little bit different direction, if you will. Our heart, as we can look throughout Scripture, our heart, the Hebrew and Greek reference to the core of our being, our heart controls our mind. Think about it. Whatever my passion is, that's what I pursue. Right? This is why we get frustrated when Paul says, why is it that I do the things I shouldn't do and I don't do the things that I should do? Part of it is he's dealing with this heart issue. Because here's the thing, I can say Saturday night, I'm going to church. I'm going to fellowship with believers. I am making it happen. And Sunday morning, I wake up and I stretch in bed. And I look and I go, wow, it's a beautiful day outside. And so I decide to pack the floaties on my truck and go up the North Fork and go do some bass fishing. My mind was going to church. My heart was going somewhere else. And so this is why, you know, in the past year or so, some of you have noticed kind of a transition. We need to start talking more about the heart and where the heart is going, because the heart's going to take the mind. But there's a role that is our responsibility, that our heart begins to move that mind. So the heart controls our desires. Our mind influences everything else that we do. Our heart drives our desires. So if my desire is for God, is truly to pursue God, then my mind wants to engage with God.
And if my mind wants to engage with God, then the result will be all those external things that we love to see and talk about as a church, right? Love will take place. Helping one another, serving one another, caring for one another. What is influenced in our mind becomes the fruit of our external evidences, our words, our actions. Let's explain it a little differently. Isaiah chapter 40, which I read earlier this morning. On Friday night, Deb reminded us of this truth. And I think it's essential for us to look at it because it talks about the renewing of our mind. What is the food that we are going to eat? How often we come to verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord. And how many of us, I'm going to just reiterate much of what Debbie said. So how many of us, right, just sit back and we go, okay, I'm just waiting on God. Come on, God, anytime now. Let's go. And then where does our frustration come in? In waiting. Why? He doesn't jump through our hoop. We're sitting here going, God, I'm waiting. I'm not moving. I'm not doing diddly squat until you tell me or you show me. The problem is that much like our English language, there's literal and figurative definitions, right? Well, the figurative definition is to wait. The literal definition of that Hebrew word, kava, is to be bound together like a rope. So when Solomon says three cords are stronger, right, tied together. Boy, I don't know if I can do that. It's to be bound. It's to be interwoven. So to actually wait on the Lord is not to sit back and go, okay, anytime, God. I'm happy. Do whatever you want. To wait on the Lord is to get myself interwoven and bound up with the person and character of God. This doesn't mean kick back. It means I'm proactive about renewing my mind. It means that I'm engaged in the relationship with God. How many of us are weak and weary and tired and just ready to throw in the towel and we just want to give up and life is difficult? And how many of us sing the song that we sang? Strength will rise when we wait upon the Lord. And so everybody tells us and counsels us, just wait on God. Just wait on God. Just wait on God. Let's go the scriptural counsel, which is, yes, wait on God, which means get bound up in God. Get wrapped up in God. Doesn't mean sit back. It means become engaged. It's actually the opposite, right? It doesn't mean kick back and just say, hey, God, whenever you're ready. It actually means move forward and become engaged in God and in that relationship. So what's the food that we're drawn to? Is it God? Or is it this age? Where do we find ourselves getting nourishment from? The third thing that is of important observation in metamorphosis is that most of the change in the metamorphosis process is hidden from the naked eye. It is hidden from the naked eye. For years, decades, centuries, we had no clue what really took place without slaughtering caterpillars. We had no clue what really took place until in the past several years, we have all these high-tech scans and images that can be done and we can, without harming, so no animals were harmed in this process, without harming the caterpillar to butterfly process, we can see what takes place. But because of the thing that we call the cocoon, it's hidden from the naked eye. Now, what does this mean? It means that spiritually, when we are going through the metamorphosis process, much of what God is doing is hidden from our naked eyes. And yet we want to jump into the process and start telling God and telling each other where we need to be transformed right now because we can only see externally, not internally. And so metamorphosis is mostly taking place away from the visual. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus encounters some of the teachers of the law. And his disciples are around.
And there's a couple occurrences of this, so maybe I'm mixing them up right now. But anyways, they look at him and they say, why are you not washing your hands? And Jesus goes, you misunderstand. It's not what you put in your mouth. It's what comes out. In other words, it's what is taking place internally that deems something clean or unclean. I can go walk around and say all the grandest Christianese things and make you perceive and believe that I'm some great spiritual being. Now we recognize the fruit is going to fall off at some point in time. But for a period of time, I can convince you that I am conformed to Jesus Christ without ever actually being transformed by Jesus Christ. It has to take place internally. That's the whole Sermon on the Mount. Stop focusing on the externals and start getting it right internally. And the externals will follow naturally. Metamorphosis, if you try to break that up in the process so that you can see it, you'll kill it. And so we have to let it take place internally, away from the naked eye. Why is it so essential that we find our quiet spaces and our quiet places to deal with God so that transformation can happen? I mentioned this earlier, but a fourth component is change is not up to the caterpillar. It's the internal working of the DNA. The caterpillar simply responds to the internal changes of its body from the first life through each stage. And we're called to respond to God's directing of transformation. How often do we want to take the lead on the transformation that God does in our lives? How often do we want to take the lead on somebody else's transformation? Right? How often do we want to jump in and say, you really need to change this in your life? Now, don't get me wrong. There's accountability, right? There's accountability in this spiritual journey. But accountability in part is walking up, and I can pick on Marcus, and he's an elder, and we're in good relationship, right? So I can walk up to him and say, Marcus, that action that I just saw doesn't represent what Christ, you say about Christ in your relationship. And we can sit down and we can talk, and maybe he even has the opportunity to say, you're right. So then why did you do it? You know what? I've been so focused on what God's been doing over here in my life. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't want for that to happen. And the key is repentant attitude, right? Does he become repentant over that in the process? But in that process, maybe it's the time for me to get a glimpse inside the chrysalis, right? To get a glimpse inside there to see what God's actually doing rather than trying to judge from the outside what's going on. And so it takes place internally, and it's up to God, and we've got to stop trying to control this. Discipleship is the process by which we help one another identify where God is transforming us and join into it. In other words, it's not us telling God where to transform. Discipleship is the process where we come alongside brothers and sisters, and we help to identify where God is already at work. And then we go, let's come with you. Let's join the work that God's already doing rather than sitting there going, well, you know what? Just ignore that because you really need to change this. Because here's the key. If in the metamorphosis process of the caterpillar, that gets all mixed up, guess what happens? It dies. It dies. So the necessity for the order to take place according to how God designed it, not us. If we want to know what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God, let's look to God for the change process and the change agents. This is why Paul can say, I urge you to do this. I invite you to come into my life and do this with me because of the mercies and grace of God. Not the judgment of God. The mercies and grace that as we walk through this, his love is just flowing out saying, let me just work on you where I know you're ready to be worked on. As Larry shared yesterday, opening the right boxes at the right time. Not just randomly going, oh, let's see what's in this box, and then our whole life is disrupted. But going, God, which box? And I know if you weren't here, it makes no sense to you. But going, what, God, what box do you want me to open up? There's a reason that since 1969, he hasn't let you open the box. But there's a reason that he's trying to open it now. The fifth thing, to be able to burst out as the butterfly requires the pressure of coming out of the cocoon. To be fully transformed into the butterfly requires the caterpillar, who has now changed, is no longer a caterpillar, into this quasi-flying object, requires the pressure of the cocoon. And what actually takes place there is that now all this fluid that has been around, has been in the chrysalis, and is in his body needs to be pushed out to the extremities. It needs to actually, if you would, quote unquote, inflate the wings and give strength to the legs and everything else. And so if you rip open a cocoon before the time is ready, even if the time is ready, there are high chances the butterfly will die. Now think about this for a second. We are called to be born again. You know, it's great with all the medical technology and mothers who have had this. I'm not trying to dismiss anything about it. But the natural birth process, right, is going through the tunnel. Keep it clean. Going through the tunnel. Right? Go to the light. Why? And I know Dr. Morris is in the other room, so I could say it and he won't correct me right now. I think I have this, while it's not absolute 100% perfect, but why? Why is that important? How does a baby breathe in the womb? How does it exchange oxygen in the womb? What? Fluid. Guess what happens in the process of coming out the tunnel? It's squeezed out of the lungs. To be born again, there has to be pressure. To be born again in the natural way, in a healthy way, there has to be pressure that takes place. And how often in the process of transformation do we run from pressure? And yet God says for the metamorphosis process to happen, pressure is inevitable. You have to have it. It's a part of the process in our spiritual journey that we minimize pain, discomfort. That's all part of that pressure. And instead of minimizing it and pushing it away and ignoring it and not wanting to walk through it, we need to learn how to embrace it and say, God, what are you trying to clean out of my system through this? This metamorphosis process is what is necessary for us to get to the point of discerning what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. I know I'm already starting to run short on time. I want to try to explain this whole thing in a slightly different fashion. Because most of you are sitting up here going, what is the mirror for? I could just leave it, Tony. We could do the closing song and then you're always going to sit up here going, what was the mirror for? I need a volunteer. Deb, can I borrow one of your kids? Who would like to help me out? Okay, come on up here. All right, Knuckles. All right, good deal. So what's your name?
Jonathan.
Excellent. Are you familiar with mirrors?
Yes.
Yes? Can you see yourself pretty well in that mirror? Mm-hmm. Yeah? It's not flawed. It's not marred. Do you look pretty handsome in that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Excellent. We don't have to deal with pride and vanity at this point in time, right? At this age. Great. See, when God created the heavens and the earth, if we had looked in the mirror, this is the reflection you'd see. Right? It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's unmarred. Okay, stay here. can you take this? I want you to go like this. Is it going to work? It's not even going to work. Somebody has something that can scratch a mirror? My illustration just blew out. Put some oil on it? Okay. I could just have Jonathan spit on it. Okay, let's see if this works. The problem is it's not going to quite mar it, but okay. It smears it, but it doesn't mar it. Okay. All right, can you do that all over the mirror? Okay. Do the whole thing. Because see, Adam and Eve, right? Then we jump to chapter 3 of Genesis, and what happens? When Adam and Eve are in the first couple chapters of Genesis, they could look at the perfect mirror and see a perfect reflection of the creation that God made. And then in chapter 3, we have sin that enters the world. And sin made it really difficult to see. Keep going. You want to make more of a mess? Can you help me make more of a mess? Yes? Okay, excellent. Don't try this at home.
I won't.
Okay. Keep going. Wherever you see it clean, just keep going. And so sin enters the world. And so the image gets marred. Right? It gets messed up in the process. And this, keep going. You're doing great. And this is no fault of our own. Now just hear me out, right? This is what happened with Adam and Eve and carries through the historicity of mankind. So none of us ever got to see the clean mirror. None of us ever got to see it because the first mirror that we could actually even see is this mirror. Great job. You can just set that down on the floor. Stay up here, though, okay? Right? So this is the first image that we ever even get to see. When we talk to one another, when we interact and engage, this is the mirror that we see. It is not the perfect, pure mirror, correct? Because the mirror, the image that's reflecting back has been flawed to us. But then we come along. Are you good at baseball? Yeah? Throw it at the mirror. Do you need to get permission from mom? Okay. Try it again. That's some sin, right? It's not overly painful. Keep going. Throw it overhand if you need to. Ed's not here, so our trustee doesn't know what kind of things he's going to be fixing. Come on, keep going. Keep going. Oh, we got a chip. We got a couple chips out of it. Keep going. I guess I should have tried this before I did it, huh? Keep going. We're getting closer. Do you want somebody else to help you? Okay. Excellent. Oh, no, no, no. Wait, hey, hold up. Excellent. Keep going. Excellent. There's still some good mirror there. Okay, that's pretty good. We'll stop with that. Some of you are right now thinking, that's 7 years bad luck. For one, notice I didn't do it. For two, I think that's thinking of this world as opposed to being transformed. But anyways, see, our sin then creates this nice little mess. Hey, Heather, who cleans this week? No, I'm the following week. I'm week number 4. Is it Cordy? Is it? No? Oh, okay. Oh, the heckin' libels. Hopefully we begin to get the idea, though. That's our sin. I mean, you had the marred image that we carried in from the beginning of creation, you know, the fall. And then our sin begins to break it up and destroy it. Now, Here's the problem. This is all the world knows. This is all the world knows. And so when we walk around trying to conform ourselves to the world, we are looking through that to try to fix ourselves. We are looking through this marred and broken up image. And here's the problem. Do not be conformed to this world, right? But here's the problem. Because we know nothing else, we stand here and we look at the image and we go, is that really what God thinks of me? Is that how God sees me? No wonder we don't want to have anything to do with God. Because when I look in that mirror, I go, that's pretty bad. But we keep trying to conform to the world. We keep trying to tell us, you know, so Sarah's down here. I'm not saying you're part of the world, just for the illustration, okay? Sarah's down here and we're looking in the same mirror and she's going, oh, well, you should try doing this. That'll make it look better. And how is she in a position? She's looking in the same mirror I'm looking at. And yet, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to conform to the world, and that's the image the world has, and it doesn't work. And so God says, I want you to be born again. And by the way, we try all sorts of things, right? We take that window, we take that and we think that, make sure it's on. You know, we think that, oh, Windex will clean it up. I should have had Jonathan stay up here. You know, we're like, oh, well. We're going, that. And we end up making it worse. And then sometimes we pull out the super glue and we think, ooh, you know what, I can make it better. Good thing we got nurses in the room. You know, I can make it better. Let's see, where does that piece go? Maybe right here. That's better, isn't it? And we go through trying to fix the mirror so that we can see ourselves better, so that maybe we can catch a glimpse of what God sees. We're a caterpillar talking to other caterpillars, trying to see the butterfly in a cracked and flawed mirror. And God comes along and he says, let me show you who you really are. Right? Let me show you who you really are. Now, we'll see if it'll stay. There's a couple important things about that mirror. It's my wife's, first of all. So if I break that one, I'm in trouble. It's smaller. It's smaller. See, if I'm hanging out anywhere around here, I can... You know, well, okay, the angle's bad, but you get the idea. I can look in lots of different places and see my reflection. The world is more than happy to give me my reflection. But to see it in that one, I have to become focused and fixed on that mirror. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, let us fix our eyes in the author and perfecter of our faith. When we are born again, when we start the metamorphosis process, God's wired us for it. He's transformed us. But as we go through the process, we keep trying to see ourselves in this mirror. God says, no. I'm about transformation. Maybe if you actually got a visual image of who I'm creating you to become, you would trust me more fully. Maybe if you could just get a glimpse of that end product. See, it's all really cool because none of us are caterpillars. And so we get to look in on the caterpillar process. God gets to look in on the metamorphosis process of us. We get to look in and we know, oh, come on, keep going, little caterpillar, because one day you're going to fly and be this beautiful butterfly. And we can do that, right? Some of us do, actually, you know, talk to the caterpillar and bring them along. That's okay. Brother Lawrence, Augustine. One of them did it. Anyways, they proclaimed the gospel to creation. It's okay. St. Francis, thank you. I know it was one of those old dead guys. And we want to play God and look in on it, but God's the only one that can look in on it. And God's about changing us, but we have to be about surrendering to His process of change and the things that He wants to do. Don't be conformed any longer to this world. I'm going to say, don't even be conformed to the church of this world. Be transformed. To renew my mind, I have to have a fresh vision. I have to have a fresh image. I need to look in the mirror that God provides. And we're still so busy looking at the mirror that the world is looking at. Yeah, we're so busy. I mean, even when we try to, this is why we go back to, if we want to make a church, let's start with making disciples. Because you know what? To look at the church is to look at the broken mirror. To look at disciples is to look at the mirror that God provides. Don't be conformed any longer to this world. Be transformed. Look in God's mirror. See the transformation that is taking place. Dad, I just invite you to do the work that you need to do in us. May we learn to stop fighting the change process. May we get to a place in our lives that we're willing to just surrender, to just give it up. May we no longer fear the pain and the suffering and the trials that may come our way. As James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers. May we find joy in the transformation process. May we stop looking at others and stop looking at comparing ourselves to others and saying, oh, wow, I can't wait till I look like them. May we just begin to say, God, I want to look like what you're making me to look like. Dad, this morning, may we truly be able to say that we stand here fully surrendered to you. Fully surrendered to you to do the morphing that needs to be done. To change us in the ways that you desire to change us. You stood before